long time ago, in a land far, far away, there was a man of God. And this man of God was compelled by the love of Christ to tell people about the hope that there is in Jesus Christ. And so he went across the countryside and he began telling people, and he came to a city in which people responded to that message. And he gathered those people together and they formed a community of faith. And he stayed with them, teaching them to help them understand the good news of Jesus. And he stayed there for a number of years, growing that church. And when it got to the point that he felt his time there was finished, he appointed elders, and he went on to do the same thing in another city. Imagine his dismay when, after he'd been in that other city for a while, he got word that things weren't going quite so well in that first church. There were issues, there were fights among the people in the church. There were those who were getting drunk at church. They were arguing about who was in charge. There was even a guy that was sleeping with his stepmom, and everyone was bragging about how tolerant that they were because they were allowing this. And it wasn't just one person telling him. He received multiple words from people, and he knew that he couldn't just up and leave and go address the issues in that church. This church that's in its infancy, it wasn't going to survive. And so he does the next best thing, and he writes them a letter. And he tells them all the things that he taught them before. He teaches them all the lessons that he did before and corrects them in all the things that they're doing wrong. This letter that was written is what we now refer to as 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote this letter to a church that he had started in the city of Corinth. And it was a letter of correction. And as we've been going through this letter, verse by verse, we've covered a lot of that. We've looked as Paul has explained the gospel message to them once again, as he's given them correction about many different things, about marriage, about idolatry, about Christian freedom, about the division within the church. And we've gone through all of these things, and most recently, we've come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in this passage of Scripture, Paul has been talking about the spiritual gifts that each of us have been given, and more importantly, how this church has been misusing them. In particular, they've been misusing the gift of tongues. Now, if you don't know what the gift of tongues is, it's a spiritual gift, an empowering of God that is given to some believers in which they are able to speak in a language that they did not learn. And now there's been talk about, you know, if it's a human language or an angelic language, but beyond that point, this church was doing it wrong. The people in this church, they were using this gift for self-promotion. They were building themselves up. They would stand up in the church service and they would just start speaking in these tongues, but nobody understood them. They were drawing attention to themselves rather than drawing attention to God. And when Paul started talking about spiritual gifts, one of the first things that he made sure to emphasize was their purpose. And we've covered this repeatedly as we're going through this. The purpose of spiritual gifts, whether it's healing, whether it's tongues, whether it's prophecy, whatever it may be, the purpose of all spiritual gifts are for the common good, to build up the church, to build up the body of Christ, that God may be glorified. This is not what this church was doing with this gift of tongues. But in Paul's instruction, he did not forbid the use of this gift. In fact, he said that there is a reason and a purpose for it, but above all else, he emphasized understanding. See, that was the issue. Nobody understood what was being said. And so the body of Christ wasn't being uplifted. And so Paul gives them correction. And in fact, as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, Paul chastises them, saying, "Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults." And we understand what he's saying. He's been saying it, you know, from early on. You guys need to grow up. But I think he adds this last the second sentence in there, because he doesn't want to be confused. I was talking with one of my kids about whenever I have a text communication, whether it's a letter or email or text messages, I'm very careful about what I say, because you don't get to feel the emotions behind a written text. And so I'm very careful to plan my words and to try and anticipate the misunderstanding, so that what I want to convey is what's actually being conveyed. And I think there's a little bit of that here with Paul, because it's well established within the church that Jesus told us to be like children, to be as innocent, and we need to come to God as children. And that's true, and Paul doesn't want to nullify that or contradict that, but they also need to grow up. And so he specifies here, stop thinking like children in regard to evil, just as Jesus said, be like children. But in your thinking, be shrewd as snakes. Think like an adult. Be mature in how you think. You can come to Christ as a child in innocence, but be mature, because that's what we've been called to grow in our faith. He goes on from there in verse 21 to say, in the law it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now as we look at this, this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 28. And if we just look at this verse by itself, especially in this passage speaking about the gift of tongues, it could very well easily look like this is a prophecy foretelling that God's people, those who are following Christ, would be given this ability to speak in other languages. But as we look at the context, as we actually go back to Isaiah chapter 28, this isn't a good thing that Isaiah is talking about here. Isaiah chapter 20, if you read the whole chapter, God is chastising the people of Judah. He has been communicating with them. He has been telling them what they need to do, who they need to be. And he's chastising them that they have not been listening. They have not been following him. They've been bad messengers on God's part. And so God was bringing a foreign nation to come and overtake them, to drag them off into exile. And this is what Paul is alluding to. Because these people that would be coming and dragging them into exile, they would be speaking correction to them in a foreign language, a language that wasn't their own. But even God says, even then, they're not going to listen to me. And this is the same chastisement that Paul is giving to this church. You're speaking in these foreign languages. You're using this gift of tongues, and you're treating what was once a curse as a blessing. And you're still doing it wrong. You're committing the same mistake that the church did back then. You're not listening to God. You're not following what he said, and yet you're proclaiming it as this great thing. If we want to be good stewards of the gifts that God has given us, then we need to go back to what Paul has been saying for quite a while about using our spiritual gifts properly. And that's where he goes in the next verse, in giving them instruction on how to properly use these spiritual gifts. In verse 22, he says, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. Now, a little while back, we did a whole sermon on this argument, this debate about prophecy or tongues. And we've already said tongues is the supernatural ability given by God to speak in a language that you have not learned. Prophecy is speaking God's revelation to his people. Many times, since God is outside of time and space, many times that is a foretelling of future events. That's commonly what we think of with prophecy. But just as much, it is a relevant word to God's people, just reminding them of what God has said, where God is going, and the overall heart of God. Now, Paul has gotten into this debate about prophecy or tongues, and they've pretty much come out about equal, except that as Paul gave a kind of a brief hierarchy of spiritual gifts, he put prophecy way up there at the top. And he put it above tongues mainly for the reason that it's understandable. It's intelligible. That when prophecy is used, the people understand. And at least in the way that these people were using tongues, it couldn't be understood. And Paul even made the caveat, you know, if it were to be interpreted, tongues would be right up there as well. But as Paul is giving instruction here, he makes this distinction, saying that tongues is to be used for unbelievers, and prophecy is to be used for believers. And he goes on in verse 23 to give an example of how this all works, saying, so if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your minds? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Now, as I read through this passage, I'll tell you, I struggled to try to understand what exactly Paul was saying. And it took a lot of rereading it, and it took a lot of input from other scholars to understand what was being said. I mean, the core message, that's pretty easy. The core message is the same thing that he's been saying all along. That the spiritual gifts are for the common good. That's the core message that Paul is getting to here. But as I read it, it seemed really confusing because it seemed like Paul was contradicting himself. Because he just got done saying, tongues are for unbelievers and prophecy is for believers. And so you would expect that he's then going to go into examples saying, well, here's where we use the gift of tongues and it reaches unbelievers, and here's where we use the gift of prophecy and it reaches believers. But that's not what we find. He gives the illustration of an unbeliever coming into the church and everyone's speaking in tongues, and instead of saying, oh yes, these tongues are just for me and I understand, they look at them and say, you guys are crazy. You guys have lost it, and they're turned away because of this event. It leaves us scratching our heads. Didn't you just say that tongues were for unbelievers? Why is it that this unbeliever didn't receive the gospel message when these people were using the gift that is supposed to be for the unbeliever? Add to that the second illustration, you would expect it would go the other way, but no, the unbeliever comes in and everyone's prophesying, you know, the gift that's for believers, and the unbeliever receives Christ. He's convicted of his sins and he confesses the holiness of God. What's going on here? I think our misunderstanding of this passage and the reason that it seems to contradict what Paul is saying is because we're misunderstanding what Paul is trying to say. You see, in our minds, at least when I was reading this, it seemed very much like still an argument about prophecy or tongues. Which one is better? Which one should be used? And so we would expect well, I gave tongues and the unbeliever was saved, and I gave prophecy and the believer was uplifted, but that's not what we find. This isn't a debate about tongues or prophecy. In these illustrations, Paul is making the same point that he always has been. Paul's point is not prophecy or tongues, which one do we choose? Paul's point is the proper use of spiritual gifts. And so if we look at the first illustration, the people are gathered together and they're all speaking in tongues. That is not the proper use of this spiritual gift. And as the unbeliever comes in, as they're misusing their spiritual gifts, the unbeliever is turned away. They're not turned away because of the gift of tongues. They're turned away because the spiritual gift is being used improperly. And thus, in the second illustration, as the body of Christ is prophesying, they're using that gift exactly as Paul said it should be used. And as a result of them using their spiritual gifts properly, the lost soul is convicted and brought to salvation because of it. You see, I've said over and over, this whole thing, everything Paul's talking about is he's talking about the gift of tongues. It's not about tongues. It's about spiritual gifts. It's about the church doing what the church has been called to do. The only reason that Paul is even bringing up tongues is because that's what this church was struggling with. But the idea behind it is that we have been called to serve God, to use these gifts for the common good, to build up and to unite the body of Christ and to bring the sinner to salvation. So Paul goes on from here, immediately following these illustrations, to give instruction on how exactly the church is supposed to be organized, how they are supposed to facilitate this. Saying, what then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Again, we're coming back to the same point over and over again. The purpose of these gifts are for the common good, to build up the church. Because that's exactly what this church is getting wrong. They're using this gift that has been given by God, but they're using it in a way that is causing division, and it's causing confusion, and it's causing chaos in the church. And the church is being ineffective because of it. So once again, Paul calls them to be unified, to use the gifts and to submit to God. Going on, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Notice again, Paul is not forbidding the use of tongues. But as he said before, it needs to be understood. This has been his point from the beginning. The issue with how this church is using it is it's not being understood. And in order to build up the body of Christ, they need to have that understanding. Hence, Paul gives the instruction that an interpreter is required, so that the words that are coming from the mouth of this person can be understood by the whole community. And if there isn't an interpreter, then they are called to remain silent. And this speaks against another common misunderstanding about the gift of tongues, because many will say that it's this irresistible force, that once the Holy Spirit comes on you, you cannot help but to say the words that come out, and there's no stopping it whatsoever. But Paul is saying, there's not an interpreter there. Then you should remain silent, or at the very least, stay quiet and keep the conversation between you and God. And he goes on with some more instructions, saying two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. Now there are a couple things here, but I want to reiterate what we just got done saying. Paul's saying it again. This gift of tongues, or even prophecy, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. It is not an irresistible impulse where the person loses their faculties or goes into this fantastic fit. It is under the control of the prophets. And if it's not the time, or if the situation isn't right, then they are, as Paul has already instructed, to remain quiet or to speak between themselves and God. But more important, I want to go back to verse 29, where Paul says, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Now, I grew up many years in the church. And I remember sitting it right where you guys are now, and every week coming in and listening to the pastor, thinking, man, that guy knows everything. That guy, like, he knows the Bible front and back, and there is nothing this guy doesn't know. And that's a dangerous place to be, because many churches have fallen into this trap of believing that the pastor's words are the faultless words that have come directly from God. And many churches have been led astray because the words of the pastor deviate from Scripture, and they lead the church down a path that God never intended. I want to let you in on a little secret. I'm human. I make mistakes. I try not to. I try to go through a lot of effort to accurately represent God's word. I try to weigh my words carefully so that I don't misrepresent what God is trying to say, but I make mistakes. Careless words sometimes slip out that don't come out as I intended. Pastors are human. But the good news is, God has given us a check and balance here. Because as Paul has instructed, as anybody, whether it's me, whether it's somebody else behind this pulpit, when somebody gets up and shares the word of God, it is the responsibility of the church to verify, to check it, to carefully weigh what is being said. To make sure that what's being said from this pulpit is actually what God's word has revealed. That's your responsibility. I know many of you don't probably feel qualified. Yes, I have probably, by the time I get up here and I deliver this message, I've probably spent more time in this passage than you have. But you still need to check me. I'm not saying that after service, as I stand out there, that everyone comes with their list and says, Pastor, I think you said this wrong, and Pastor, I think you said that wrong. That's not what I'm saying, but if something piques your interest, if there's something that's said that doesn't seem to line up, even if it's not, you've never thought about it that way before, don't just take my word for it. Study the Scriptures. Look at the passage being read. Look at the context. Look, do a Google search and figure out if somebody else, some other godly man or woman, somebody else that you trust has had the same idea or can testify that this is really what God's word says. Because you're more qualified than you realize. Read the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. Seek to understand so that if I or somebody else gets up here and says something that's off the wall that you're not sure lines up with Scripture, that you're not just taking their word for it, but that you know God's word and what God is revealing. Paul goes on in summary in verse 33 to say, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Our God is a God of order and a God of peace. The God that took the chaos of the cosmos, and ordered it all so that it functions properly. The same God that did all of that, he is still working, and he is still a God of order and a God of peace. And that's true in the church, and that's true in your life. Sure, you may go through times of upheaval. You may go through times where it feels like everything is chaos. But even in those times, know that God is working it out. God is taking that chaos and making order out of it. Because God is a God of order and a God of peace. And that's what he has called us to in our personal lives and in our communal lives together. Paul goes on and he gives a bunch of other instruction, and we're going to get into all of that in the coming weeks. But all of it hinges on this truth, that God is a God of order and a God of peace. And hence, when he gives us these spiritual gifts, when he gives us these abilities to share the good news and to build up each other, that's what he intends for it to be used for. For the common good. To build up the church. To bring unity and cohesion and order within the body of Christ. Because this community of faith that we find ourselves in, it's not just the pastor getting up here and talking. It's not just the worship team getting up here and playing the right notes at the right time. This is a living, breathing organism where you and I are working together to build up one another, working for the betterment of each other and the betterment of this community that God has placed us in. God has called us from the chaos of the universe to worship him, to give him praise and honor, and to share the good news that we have received. That is the mission of the church. That is the mission that he has given us. You and I, as the body of Christ. Lord Jesus, may that be true of us as well. As we seek to follow you, as we seek to minister where you've placed us, to use the gifts that you have given us. God, may we not fall victim to this desire to use them for selfish reasons, to lift ourselves up. But God, may it be for the common good. May it be to save the ones who are lost, to build up the body of Christ. For God, you are a God of order. As you have ordered all creation, as you have put things where they need to be, God, you are working in our hearts and in our lives as well. And just as you are a God of order and a God of peace, may we be a people of order and peace as we seek to follow you. So go with us this week, God. Help us to surrender our hearts and our lives to you and to use what you have given us. Our giftings, our possessions, whatever it may be, to seek and save the lost. That the God of all creation will be glorified in all of it. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your holy and precious name. Amen. God bless you guys. I love you, and we'll see you next week.